Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, I am excited about today's show. Today was one of those days I woke up with a smile on my face because we've decided to do this monthly feature with a handful of favorite guests, and Liz Curtis Higgs is one such favorite guest. She's got a lot of books out. For a while here, we're going to be tackling some of the bad girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them. Now, we're going to be talking about some of the bad girls, but guys, who are listening, there's content for you too. And trust me, as you listen, you'll understand why. This is both for men and women today. And I'm excited to get her on the show. We're going to actually unpack the lives of Lot's wife, of Sapphira and Jezebel. And there's something in their lives for all of us to learn, takeaways that we can apply to our lives now. So you are in for a powerful hour. I'm going to get Liz on in a moment. But first, I want to just remind you that our writer's contest opened up on Monday. So you've got till June 29th to submit your essay. Information is on our website, myfaithradio.com. And so remember, the top five winners will come to the station for a luncheon, and you get to meet two of our Bethany House editors face-to-face. You'll get a 15-minute appointment plus a luncheon time. We're kind of a roundtable discussion. And so it's just a great opportunity. It's free to sign up. So check out the information at our website, myfaithradio.com. So as I said, Liz Curtis Higgs joins me today, and we just have loved having her on the program. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and the author, listen to this, of nearly 30 books. She has more than 3 million copies in print. She and her husband live in Louisville, Kentucky, and you can find her online at LizCurtisHiggs.com. Lizzie, woohoo!
Yay!
Yay! Welcome back.
It's good to be with you, Susie. And I'm glad to be indoors because we have a rain shower going on out there here in Louisville, Kentucky. So.
Really? You have a rain shower, huh?
A big one,
wow.
Yeah.
Well, we've waited a long time for summer, and it is the sun is shining, so we're grateful. Not to rub it in, but yeah.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome. So we love to start out, as you know, talking scripture, wondering if there's a passage that's been on your heart these days.
Oh, yes, and it's interesting after what you just said where this teaching is for everybody, because it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 I have on my heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if it's all scripture, that means, yes, even the stories of these bad girls.
So
I had, you know, some people take me to task when this book first came out years ago. Why would you ever focus on the bad girls? Well, they're in the Bible.
For one.
Granted, I did kind of bunch them together, but, you know, every one of their stories is in Scripture for a reason, and it is for our good. It's interesting, though, in that text from Timothy, we all like things that are useful for teaching. We're less excited about rebuking and correcting, mm-hmm. and maybe not even that excited about training. You know, we want to learn, but do we want to grow? And for me, I've spent many seasons learning, and God is now saying to me, that's great, Liz. Glad you put all that word in you. How about we now actually live it out? How about we grow in your faith, not just learn? And so that is his kind, hard word to me in this season, and I'm grateful for it.
And, you know, Liz, I think it's probably for many listening today, for all of us, actually. When you think about, you know, the critique of why would you put all these bad girls together, the fact is you sold millions of copies, so you're obviously, your message is resonating with many, many people, and we do need to know that God uses broken, messy people, and he's the one who can redeem our stories. And I know you've heard many testimonies along those lines. Anything in the response you receive from readers, though, that has surprised you?
Well, I think the ongoing work of this book to reach another generation. You know, sometimes writing can grow stale. It can seem dated. And mine certainly is not above that. But for whatever reason, out of God's sheer kindness, he somehow has kept this book alive for the next generation. I got a letter from a young woman 21 years old when she wrote me a few years ago. She said, Lizzie, I just read Bad Girls of the Bible, and this line has completely changed my life. I was in that bad girl season, and now I'm out because of this line. And she shared it with me. And I had the joy of writing her back and saying, dear girl, you were 9 years old when I wrote this book.
Wow.
9 years old. You had no idea what your next years were going to look like. I had no idea, but God knew exactly what you would need and when you would need to read it. It's seeing things like that that just takes my breath away. That is nothing I could ever pull off as a writer. It can only be God, and I love watching him work like that and knowing that it had nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. Mm-hmm. So if lives are changed, it's never because of my book. It's just because of God's goodness.
Yeah, and you made yourself available, and that's so key in this, isn't it? You did position yourself. You did put yourself on that chair, and you pounded out those words as an act of obedience, but also then you let it go as an offering, and it's just so amazing to see what God has done. And, you know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for today's show, as far as women, and men battle this in a different way, I'm sure, but we try so hard to look good. And we spend so much time feeling bad. It's like we're pulled in these two directions, neither of which are life-giving. And, you know, as I'm looking at these bad girls and so many of the incredible truths you pulled out of them, how do you think women can break free from such a tug-of-war and just find joy in the me that God intended them to be?
Well, I love the fact that you said there's not life in either end, because we think life is in looking good and looking like we've got it all together, that is the goal of life. And it just so isn't. It's such death for us because we're living a lie. In the same way, we don't want to live over in the shame and sin area where we just give up on ourselves and write ourselves off and say there's no way God can work with this unpromising material. And so, yes, life, with a capital L, is in the middle, and that middle is the center of God's palm.
Hmm.
That middle is a full awareness that God has us, our future, he has all of it in the palm of his hand. And when we can just curl up and rest in that and not strive so much, I'm embarrassed to tell you how many years I spent striving in my Christian life to look the part. I worried about what my kids said. Oh, that might make me look bad. I mean, that's embarrassing to say. It's just true. And so I'm just grateful to be at a place, and so are my kids who are grown now, that, you know, they can live their lives fully without mother hovering in the background saying, be careful, don't say that, ooh, that'll look bad. You know, just that's over. We're just so done with that. I am a sinner saved by grace, period, end of it. There's no good in me except the God in me. And so I'm grateful that I can curl up in his hand, live in the middle.
There's no good in me. Say that again.
There's no good in me except the God in me.
I love that. Love that. Well, you know, when you think about this, you know, we're all on this journey. And you, last time you were on, you talked about some of your own past journey and how painful it was. And I love that God rolled up his sleeve and rescued you really out of the clutches of the enemy. Really, I mean, I think of what you endured. It's amazing. You know, how did you come to find a place where you embraced the you God is making you to be? Where, because you can go from absolute condemnation over our, you know, our sins and our mistakes, but then into that striving and trying to perform, as you say. But it's like the enemy will use either of these things to keep us so captive. I mean, what were some of the ways that the mindsets, scripture, or whatever, what are practical ways that you embraced the truth about who you really are in Christ Jesus?
Well, you know, I did a funny thing when I came to know the Lord, and it will sound fanatical, but it's what I did. I unplugged my television and put it in the closet for 2 years. And this was pre-internet, so, you know, pre all of that. You know, we didn't social media. What was that? Going to a party, you know, where the media were. That would be social media. And so for me, I knew I needed to get unplugged from all the stuff coming in my head. And I was in radio at the time, so believe me, I had plenty of news around me. It wasn't like I was disconnecting with the world entirely. But I knew when I got home from work every day, at the time as a single woman, I was supposed to have my face planted in God's Word. And so I did a morning show. I'd get home at 11 every weekday, and I literally would study the Bible all the rest of the day till bedtime because I didn't have any distractions. And I know that was God's plan for me because I started teaching within months of meeting him, which is crazy on paper. It's just flat crazy. But it is what God had for me. And so one of the very practical things I did was that. The other practical thing I did, of course, was join a woman's Bible study. I remember them saying, "Now look, we're really serious about this. You've got homework to do." And I'm like, okay, you know, I'll do my best. And it took a long time for me to speak, which I know you must be amazed at. But, you know, I didn't want to say something until I could say something. So I just soaked it all up. I just was on a mission to get to know this God that I had separated myself from for a decade. Of course, God didn't go anywhere. He was right there. I just, like that rebellious kid, had my back turned toward him, my arms folded tight, and was pretending he wasn't there. But God never leaves us. You just can't run away from God. It doesn't work. Ask the prodigal son.
You know, I'm thinking of your story of you coming home from work and digging into Scripture, taking the initiative just because it was just time for you, putting that TV in the closet. And then you jump ahead to now and all that God has used you to do, the size of your platform. I mean, you're doing so much, really breathed by God's Spirit in you. But here again, you're at another place where he's inviting you to take his Word to a deeper level. I have just seen in my own life and the friends that I walk with in ministry that whenever that invitation to a next step comes, it always is just, it's preceding a next thing that he has for you, you know? And so I'd be curious what next thing he's got going on for you that he would say, "Come on, Lizzie, we're going to take this even deeper still." And I'm wondering if you could speak a word of, well, first I'd love to know what you think about that, but then speak a word of encouragement to someone who is maybe in that waiting room and they're sensing God saying, put some seeds in the ground, but they don't really see the potential of the harvest.
Right. Well, and I get that. And, you know, I wish I could tell you what I think, even think is next, Susie, but I don't know. I just know what he's calling me to do. And I can tell, and this is how good God is, I can tell from my past experiences that when he says, take a leap of faith, he really is going to be there to catch me. When I was in radio and came to know Jesus, I began sharing my testimony at churches and youth groups and so forth. And they started saying, "Hey, that's great, come back." And I'm like, wow, I just have the one story. I can't really add to it. But as I said, I was studying the Word. So now when they said, come back, I'm like, well, I did just learn this today in the book of Acts. How about I teach that? And so out of sheer naivete and enthusiasm, you know, I started to speak and finally was speaking so much that it finally was a choice, 6 days a week in radio or launch out in huge faith and begin speaking as my means of providing for my family. And so I took that leap of faith, not knowing how big a leap it really was going to be or how long it would take to be established. But he keeps doing that with me. You know, a publisher came along several years later, and then the opportunity to write fiction as well as nonfiction, and then the videos. Each thing came in its season. I never saw it coming, and when it arrived, God had already prepared me for it. And I think that's what's going on now, and I don't know what's next. But here's what I do know. I'm not scared. I'm not scared about it. This is a big birthday year for me, one of those zero numbers.
Oh, I love those.
Oh, yeah, in less than a month. And they're all big. I mean, honestly, I remember being petrified about 30 and flipped out about 40 and freaked out about 50. So it's there, this big number. But on the other hand, I think of what my dad always told me, which was every decade gets better.
Wow.
He lived to 89, and he stood by it till his last breath. Every decade gets better. So I'm trusting that and knowing that, you know, whatever our age is on this earth, it's a blip in eternity. So whatever he's got for me, I know it's good.
Oh,
I just know it's good.
I love it. I'm trying to take notes while I'm listening to you on live radio, which you should never take notes when you're the host of a show. I'll have to come back next time and listen to the podcast. But you have so many good things to say. And what you said about, I never saw it coming, but when it arrived, you'd realize God had already prepared you for it.
Yeah.
I mean, goodness gracious, when we look back at our history and his history with us, I just think there's going to be the briefest moment for me when I see him face to face that I'll go, oh, I wish I would have trusted him more because he's more faithful than I know. And don't you feel he's so much more invested in us than we even know? So every detail he uses to prepare us for that next thing he has for us.
Every detail, even the tiniest things that blew past you when you didn't even think about, when he brings that around, you know, one of the things a novelist has to do to make a reader happy is tie up all the loose ends. Mm. You know, if you introduce a character in chapter 4 that's got an issue, even if they're a minor character, you got to somehow tie it up by the time you get to the end of the book, or the reader frets over them. And so everything gets tied up. And you know what? With God, everything will get tied up. Everything, every loose end of our life, everything that happened that just made no sense will suddenly make complete sense. I love the fact that when we stand before him face to face, he wipes away every tear. Mm. So if there is that blip, that moment you described of regret, it will be so fleeting and so completely washed away, we'll never look at it again.
Yes. Yes,
I'm Lord. So grateful and looking forward.
In Jesus' name. Wow, so good, so good. Okay, so we're going to talk about these three women, Lot's wife, Sapphira, and Jezebel. Could you give us some context? And one thing I got to just say for those who don't know, Lizzie's husband has a doctorate. Isn't it in theology, or I can't remember?
It's in Old Testament languages.
Oh, my goodness. And so you've got an in-house scholar, and you're no slouch yourself. So you guys, I remember at a writer's conference, in fact, you said you'll have one of your characters in your fiction novel stepping out of a carriage, and you leave them hanging in the air until you find out just exactly what they should be stepping out on.
Yes,
like
exactly.
You're a woman who does her homework. So I really, really love that. And so wouldn't you mind just giving us some context on Lot and his wife and just the time that they lived in, and even what their life might have been like in their community?
Sure. Well, to back up just one step to your mentioning of Bill having a PhD in Old Testament languages, when we met, I was a radio personality. I had no need, are you with me, of a man with a PhD in Old Testament languages.
What am I going to do with you?
It was impressive. It was impressive, and I thought, wow, so much brains in this nice guy. That's great. And, of course, they're in our children, too, which is quite frightening. But the thing is, God already knew the day would come when I would be parked a good deal of the time in the Old Testament and having a scholar under my roof, not only to double-check my stuff for me. I mean, he makes me do all my own research. You don't learn if you just take somebody else's word for something. So I have to dig it all myself. But he came with a fantastic library. And all this knowledge in his head. See, I did not know I would need that.
But God knew.
But God did. Mm-hmm. And that's just a tiny example of how good the Lord is. He's got it all figured out. And the sooner we can trust him in that, the more fun this whole ride gets, believe me. All right, Lot's wife. Well, if you're going to meet Lot's wife, I guess you have to meet Lot also, the nephew of Abraham. And he chose to be in this rich land, which became Sodom and Gomorrah, which was rich with things that weren't good for you. It was a place of evil, despicable evil. And so what a place for one of God's people to be. And so it's time to rescue him, because God is going to wreak vengeance on Sodom and Gomorrah. We know our God is a loving God. Well, he loved his people so much, he did not want this kind of evil in the world anymore. And so he sends two angelic men. They looked like men, but were in fact angels, to rescue Lot, Mrs. Lot, and the two little Lots in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels lead them out of town, and they keep saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm thinking, they keep finding reasons, Lot does, of why he doesn't want to hurry. Oh, but wait a minute, what about this and what about that? Mrs. Lot, for the record, never says a word. He's the one who does all the talking, but sadly, in the end, she's the one who resists obedience. I'll just point that out, because sometimes we want to blame her for being reluctant. No, she went. She went. She was obedient. But when push came to shove, as it were, she's the one who broke the single command these two angels gave them. And it was simply this: don't stop and don't look back. Don't stop and don't look back. It was very, very simple. But unfortunately, we get her one line, but Lot's wife looked back. Mm. Why did she look back? We don't know. We do not know why she turned back. There was her. She left everything, her house, her furniture, and all of her goodies. But she also left friends, perhaps other family members of the larger family. She had her two daughters, but there were others left behind. We don't know why Lot's wife looked back, but we do know this. It was so important to remember that story that centuries later, Jesus said to his followers, remember Lot's wife. She was an example of, frankly, what not to do. If God is going to rescue you, as he did this family, if God is going to say, trust me, walk with me, don't look back, here's this woman who looked back. And you know, the truth is for us, that is still a very valid call from God. Don't look back. I look back at my past only to mine the lessons I learned and use them to help other people. But I don't look back longingly at my past. I don't think, oh, wow, remember that wonderful time when I got high with that cute guy? You know, that kind of looking back is dangerous. And so don't look back. That was God's word to Lot's wife, and unfortunately, she looked back. She became a pillar of the community, as it were. She became a pillar of salt. And you know, Susie, I've seen her. She's right there along the Dead Sea. There's a sign.
Really?
Oh, yeah. As you're going down the road, there's just the one road right along the Dead Sea. There's one of those little finger signs that says Lot's wife. Well, when I led a group over there on a tour, I said to the bus driver, pull over. What do you mean Lot's wife is here by the Dead Sea? Well, I don't think it was actually her, but it was indeed a stone outcropping that looked very much like a woman. And to be honest, she looked mad. Her arms were folded and her chin was jutted out.
Wow.
And the truth is, that's not how I've ever pictured her. I've always pictured her turning back with sorrow and longing. Either way, it cost her everything.
Wow.
And so there's her story. And there's more to it in the sense of what comes after that. And I didn't actually include it in Bad Girls of the Bible because Lot's daughters would have to go in a book called Really, 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 Really Bad Girls of the Bible.
Exactly, exactly. Well, I love this observation from your book. You wrote, life among the Sodomites had clearly lined Lot's pockets as well as his wife's, all the while coating the walls of their heart, preventing God's truth from piercing and conviction. And I've been thinking so much about that lately, the whole idea of how our comforts really can actually coat our hearts. So I want you to just make that application for us today, because we can so look at their story as observers, you know, as if, oh, so bad for them. But I think our own comforts at times can inoculate us from our own convictions. So maybe say, just give some thought on that.
Well, I mean, I'm looking around me. I'm looking at all the books that I love, tucked into this little study that I love, that's in this little house that I love, and you know, looking out the window at the car that I love. I mean, stuff encumbers us. My mother told me years ago as a very young woman, travel through life as light as you can. And I didn't do that. I'm wrapped in comforts. You know, not by some people's measure, they would be pretty average, but the truth is everything we have is far above what most of the world has. And we wrap ourselves in it like a safe cocoon. We keep ourselves from God. I don't need the Lord. Look at all this stuff I have. And I'm grateful, again, with that big birthday coming, you really do start to look around and go, you know, I don't actually get to take any of this with me. Every bit will be left behind for my kids or somebody, or sold at a yard sale or sold on eBay. In other words, it's worthless. Hmm. It's absolutely worthless. And Lot's wife was not at that place yet. She didn't see it for what it was, worthless yard sale material. It cost, you know, whatever it cost the day you bought it, it immediately went down in value 2 minutes after you put it in the shopping bag. And yet we hang on to stuff as if somehow it's going to save us. And the truth is, it didn't save her, and it won't save us either.
Boy, Good word. And it's really worth just taking inventory. Lord, I mean, I know every gift, good gift comes from your hand, but what do I have in my hand that's dimming my conviction and my eyesight, my spiritual eyesight? Worth looking at anyway. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, the title of her book is Bad Girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them. We've got just two copies to give away. So the first two of you to call Liz with a question. You want to chime into the conversation? Maybe you've learned something about how God redeems a story. We love that about him. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Taken us, and he's given us a new name. He's put a new song in our heart. So glad about that. I'm Susie Larson. This is With a Promise, talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs, talking about bad girls of the Bible and what we can learn from them. We've got two copies to give away. If you want to chime into the conversation, just what have you learned about God's power to redeem a story? Or you got a question for Liz? Now's the time. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We've got Jane calling in from Victoria, Minnesota. Jane, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Yes, I just wanted to say, Liz, I really appreciate your honesty in talking about the truth that is contained in the Bible, that it's full of lots of things, and it's not sugar-coated and sanitized in the Bible, but I so often hear people speaking as Christians, and they don't want to acknowledge that there is such a thing in the Bible, and that's what the Bible's full of. And I just want to say thank you for being real, thank you for being honest, because that is what's going to reach the lost. That's really my comment.
Thank you, Jane.
Well, and thanks for that, Jane. You know, I think we just have to take the whole counsel of God. So there are joyful and wonderful things in there, but there's some serious stuff too.
Yeah.
And we have to take it all. He means for us to take every word.
Amen. Jane, thanks for that. You get a copy of Liz's book. And one more copy to give away if you've got a question, 877-933-2484, or if you just want to chime into the conversation. So we're talking about Lot's wife. We're going to get to Sapphira and Jezebel in a moment here. But I referenced this quote from your book. I thought it was such a great observation. You wrote, "Life among the Sodomites had clearly lined Lot's pockets as well as his wife's, all the while coating the walls of their hearts, preventing God's truth from piercing and conviction." And so that they kind of camped among the godless, basically, but were comfortable, but they'd lost their conviction and their edge. And here's another bold statement, speaking, Jane, of Lizzie's boldness. I love this. And I want you to talk about it. I chuckle about it, but it is a hard truth. You wrote, "Behind many a successful man is a materialistic woman with one hand on his back and the other in his wallet." And that is a painful truth. And I would love for you to speak to the woman who's listening today who says, "Oh, that's me. So on one hand, I complain that my hubby's too busy, but on the other hand, I'm spending the money faster than he can make it." What word of cautionary wisdom would you have for her?
Well, of course, I'm always about dishing out grace rather than cautionary words. I think because when I dish out a cautionary word, it comes right around and slaps me across the face.
Okay, give her some grace. What would you say?
I think she already hears the cautionary word. One of the truths of the Bible is it does cut us open. And so we can quickly come behind with our Band-Aids and our Neosporin or whatever to help the wound heal. But God does cut us open, and I hope even thinking, "Am I that woman who, on the one hand, is pushing my husband forward in success, but then doing it primarily because I enjoy the financial blessing of it?" Only you know, dear sister, if that's you. What I will say is that all of that can be taken away. He could lose his job tomorrow. The money could stop. In this economy, anything can and will and has happened to many, many couples who were living beyond their means or just spending wildly, and now it's all gone, and their mortgage is underwater, and everything they own is no longer theirs. Because of that possibility, oh, dear sister, I would think long and hard about where you're putting your heart. Where your heart is, the Bible says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I think, I think it's just worth all of us, wherever our money comes from, whether we earn it or we are married to somebody who earns it or we inherited it, wherever the money comes from in our life, it could be gone tomorrow. Lot's wife lost it all and lost her life. I think all of it could be taken away from us. But if we are redeemed, if our lives, our future is solidly in God's hands, stuff comes and goes, girl, but what really matters is your Savior. What really matters is spending eternity with Him. And so the more we can keep our eyes up and not down in a pocket, the better off we're going to be.
Oh, great advice, Liz. And, you know, I've often thought that, you know, spouses make poor sources. We're gifts to each other. But, you know, if that husband is feeling, if the wife is drawing on, pulling on him that way, versus if she really embraced what you said and said, you know, I'm going to treat my husband as a gift, not a source, but a gift. I'm going to build him up. I'm going to love him. I'm going to knit my heart with God's so that if it comes and goes tomorrow, the husband of mine knows that I love him for him and not for what he gives me. I think that could just revolutionize a marriage, just that shift in perspective, you know?
Right. Absolutely. Good advice, Susie. Well, you got it.
Another thing about the story of Lot and his wife that struck me was, you know, after this major upheaval and crisis at their doorstep, you know, when even Lot was thinking about tossing his daughters out there, which I get nauseous every time I read that, you know, that seemed like they were slow to react to the angel's warning. And was it the culture that inoculated them to the absolute utter danger that they were in? Or what do you think that was about?
Well, this is one of those little challenges of life when you study the Bible. God gives us what people say and what they do. He seldom, not sometimes, but seldom gives us what they think and what they feel. As a woman especially, and I hope this doesn't sound sexist, I just think women always love to know the emotional subtext. As a general rule, we love that. And frankly, the Bible doesn't always give us that. So we have to be careful not to read in emotions and feelings and motivations that the Scripture cannot support. But we do know, you're absolutely right, they dragged their feet over and over. Now, what was that about? Why were they hesitant? I think Lot, to me, honestly, struck me as a fool. That he would offer up so easily his daughters to these horrid men in the square who would do only horrid things to those girls. He was doing it in the name of hospitality, wanting to show hospitality, but you know, as far as a practical thing or even a man of sensitivity, it's just not there. I can't understand him. I really can't. As I think I said in the book, if I were God, I would have taken Lot out too. Not just Mrs. Lot. Lot deserved to die. But you know what? He didn't. And I think it's always important to say, who's left standing and why? You know, I've written about Ruth and Naomi, and when I said, just the other day, it really struck me about Naomi. Her husband died, and then her two sons died. She was left standing, even though all four of them went to Moab, that hated land. Just the Israelites wanted nothing to do with those pagans. And all four of those people went to that land. Naomi is left standing. Why is that? What is God trying to show us? She is no more deserving of grace than anybody else in that family, but God chose to love on her and not only redeem her, but to bring Ruth with her back to the Holy Land. And so here we have Lot, not a man I would have saved. And the girls are quickly going to show us they weren't too impressive either. But God, in his goodness and a grace that I cannot explain to you, you and I, and everybody on this planet, we decide people are either worthy or unworthy of goodness or badness. It's just not like that with God. He sees what we cannot see. He sees deep into our hearts. And he knit us in our mother's womb. He created us to love him and to be loved by him. And so it's beyond, honestly, comprehension. I can't tell you any more about Lot than what I see on the page. What I see in the page, I don't like. But God goes far beyond what's on the page, what's on our hearts. He knows all the way to the end of all the way to the end.
I love that. I love what you just said, and I think it's such, and you do this in your book, too, where you give us the kind of nitty-gritty, the tough truth about the story and the backstory, but then you weave grace and you show us and point out these evidences of God just constantly, again and again, making a way where there is no way, providing a way out, pursuing us. It's just amazing when you think about it. So that word fails me. Amazing is falls short when I really think about scandalous, amazing, beautiful grace.
Right.
All right. So let's talk about Sapphira. If you wouldn't mind, give us the context of her story.
Oh, Sapphira. Well, I don't like her story. Do I have to like it? Do I have to talk about it? I think I do. Yeah. Mm. Well, Sapphira was a woman, and it's Ananias and Sapphira, so this is a twofer story. You have a man and you have a woman, and they're equally to blame in this situation. It's important to see that. But they are judged separately, and that's important too. Because sometimes a husband and wife will go off in the wrong direction together, kind of urging each other on. Look, this is okay. This will be fine. Christians can do this. This isn't illegal. You know, sort of ignoring the fact that it might not be pleasing to God, but it's not illegal. And so they can together get in a lot of trouble. But in the end, they will be judged separately for their sins. In other words, the woman can't say, well, my husband made me do that. In fact, all the way back to Adam and Eve, they were each had to speak up, didn't they?
Yeah.
You know, Adam, the woman you gave me, Lord, caused me to sin. And Eve said, oh, it was the serpent. We're always going to blame somebody. But the truth is God will judge each of us individually. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're good people in the church, by the way. They are part of the first century church. And they were people of some means. And they watched as people gave in a deep and sacrificial way to this new church movement, particularly a man named Barnabas, a son of encouragement, who sold property and gave all the money to the church, and everybody said, yay, Barnabas! Well, they wanted some of that. And you know what? Most of us do. It's lovely to give anonymously, but most of us, if we're honest, it's not so very anonymous. Our name ends up in the donor page, or we buy a brick on a sidewalk that leads into the church, or our pew has a little gold bracket on the back that says a donation from the family of. We love to have people clap when we give, if we're really honest. And so they wanted the applause. And so they sold some property too, but they thought to themselves, you know, we don't have to give it all. Surely if we give most of it, we're still going to get the applause we really want. Well, that's where they got in trouble. And that's when it was time for God to step in and do something. And so he did. It was hard. Mm-hmm. Ananias first. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with her full knowledge, he kept back part of the money. When he brought in the part to the apostles' feet, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? This is one of those stories, Susie, that's so hard. You look at it and go, oh, man, this belongs in the Old Testament. This is a judgment story. Mm. This doesn't look like grace at all. But you see, the church was brand new, and they had to make an example of this couple. God will not shrink back if there is something we need to learn. And the whole first century church had to understand you just can't lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. And it is interesting, isn't it? Satan filled his heart. So we see where the father of lies was at work, even in the new church, even among people who were walking with God.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, no, that's fine. Mm-hmm. And the money was at his disposal. It isn't that he kept the money that was the problem. He could have said to the disciples, I made this much on this property, and if it's okay with you, we're going to keep $100 of it, and here's the rest. No problem. That was not a lie. The money was his to give or not give, but he knew nobody would clap if he did that. They would say, oh, isn't that a shame they couldn't give it all? So he did what would garner him, he thought, the most praise, and instead, Satan got his heart. And he says, you've not lied, Peter says, you've not lied to men, but to God. When he heard this, Ananias fell down and died. Splat! I mean, it is over. And as I say, this is more typical of an Old Testament story, because it's over and done. The judgment is swift and the judgment is terrible. So what's the response? Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I should say so. Did you see that guy who just gave all that money and he fell down dead? Mm. Wow. Pretty scary. Pretty scary. So his body is carried out. And now, 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Okay, Susie, I'm not buying this. What in the heck?
Right.
How could she not know? I can only assume, again, we don't know, but we can only assume that people were so blown away that this happened that nobody spoke a word. They were afraid to tell her, afraid to even get involved in this situation. They just kept their distance and left her in the dark. She did not know her husband died, and she certainly didn't know how. And so when Peter asks her, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes, that is the price. Again, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? And at that moment, she fell down at her feet, at his feet, and died. And so it's exactly the same, separate judgment, unfortunately, same result for the same sin, lying to the Holy Spirit. What I love about this story is great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Nevertheless, and this is God at work, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, you would think that when this came down, people would be running for the hills. Yeah. I don't want that, God. But you see, God revealed his power. And they knew this is the real God. And if I want to be on the right team, he's the God I want. And so more and more men and women, and I love that distinction is offered by Luke, men and women believed in the Lord. And so the church grew out of this swift and terrible judgment of Ananias and Sapphira.
Wow, you're the best storyteller I've ever met. For one.
It's God's story. Yeah, I'm just telling you what it says.
But you should do an audio Bible. I'm telling
you,
wouldn't that be something? That's your next project.
Well, okay, yeah. Thanks. I'm up.
Yeah. Well, here's a line from your book that I thought was really so insightful. You wrote, while others were filled with the Holy Spirit, these two were drained of the Spirit's power, emptied by their own jealousy and need for prestige and recognition. And so one could look on the outside looking in going, as you say, let's run for the hills. Who wants to serve a God that would wipe someone out for not giving all of their gift when it wasn't about that? But you get a closer look at this. You know, Scripture talks about jealousy as a gateway sin to demonic activity. And so it's no small thing when we really embrace selfish ambition, envy, pride, and prestige at the expense of the fear of the Lord. And so, but again, so it goes today. And so it's worth for us to just search our hearts before God to say, have I shifted my weight onto something that I need more of something from man than what I already possess in you? And maybe unpack that in practical terms of how we can just walk in a reverent fear of God, a healthy, you know what I'm saying? Not a terror fear of God, a holy fear and reverence of God to say, I'm going to walk with a pure heart before him because I know he means what he says.
He does mean what he says. And as you were saying those words of jealousy and envy, I felt the pressure on my toes, Susie. You were stepping on my toes because anytime you do anything in ministry for God, you can get in the trap of comparing other people in similar ministries. You know, if you're a blogger, you're looking at other bloggers saying, how come I don't have as many hits on my site? If you're a radio personality, you can look at another radio personality and say, why are their numbers higher than mine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We, even in the church, even those of us who love the Lord and do everything with our hearts to his glory, we can still get caught up in this. In fact, it's probably Satan's favorite way to come at us, and it always comes down to pride. I have said this on my blog, and I'm holding it out there, asking God to show me if it's wrong, and looking for examples in Scripture, and I haven't found one yet that doesn't prove this true. Every sin comes down to pride.
Wow.
I believe every sin. And it, really, if you think of one, or your listeners think of one, no, that wouldn't be pride-based, then please let me know. I don't want to say something that's not true, but I do think pride is at the root, just as it was in the garden. From the beginning, pride is what trips us up every time. So you ask, practically speaking, how not to get tripped up by that. Well, I have writer friends, for example, who never look at their books online on Amazon or ChristianBook.com or anywhere to look at their reviews, to look at where their ratings are, to see how it's selling. They never allow themselves to go there because it invariably will stir something up in them that is pride, envy, greed, jealousy, all the ugly stuff. So sometimes we just have to put blinders on. And I know our world thinks that's foolish. They'll say, well, you know, then you're not aware of what's going on. You know, sometimes that's a healthy thing because what's going on isn't good. And so I think that's one thing we need to do is be very careful what comes in our eyes, our ears, and in our hearts. Because he asked, how is it that you let Satan in your heart? How is it that he has come in there? And so that's what we have to guard with anything. Satan has so filled your heart, is what he said. Well, he had to have a door in. And as you said, so wisely, jealousy can be one of those doors.
Well, as you're talking, I was thinking about, you know, people can critique all they want about us putting blinders on. But I think it's a must do. When you think about when it comes to what we receive from God and what we give to God, there has to be blinders because he even addresses that in the parables. Remember of the workers, the guy who came at the last hour and received a full day's wage and the landowner was saying, what's it to you? You know, are you jealous because I'm generous? And I think that, you know, so what we receive from God, but also what we give in an offering, I think that's where we get into trouble. Oh, her offering is bigger or what she's received is bigger. And that's where I feel like if we can serve an audience of one, that will be a safe, much safer place where I'm going to be thankful for what he gives. I'm going to be faithful for what I offer. I'm going to trust him to do the rest, you know?
You know, it's interesting, and I even hate to say this aloud, but our wonderful church, and I do love my church, but they have cards in the pews for those who give on a monthly basis, and therefore when the plate comes by, they wouldn't be putting something in it because they give once a month. They have cards that say, I have given, such that when the plate goes by, you're still putting something in.
Oh, wow.
And there's a part of me that says, who is this for?
Mm.
You know, God knows how I give. Do I need to put a card in the plate so that I can still appear to be giving? I mean, it's that kind of stuff that infiltrates the church such that we're, you know, we're all still looking around saying, how am I looking? You know, how am I doing? Is my Bible big enough?
Yeah.
You know, is my Bible worn enough? Is it thick enough? And of course, in my case now, is the print big enough? That's another issue. That's a more practical one.
It's a practical, not a pride issue.
You know, I mean, it's this performance piece. We're still stuck there. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira are about. It was performance. It was wanting to look the part. And, you know, even as I fling stones at Sapphira, all of them are bouncing back to hit me because God put this story in his word for us. And this is a first century church. This is in, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus. So we can't possibly write this story off and say, well, that was before God's Old Testament. No, dear ones, this is for us to see today.
Yeah. And it's interesting that it's in the book of Acts. I just feel like it speaks so much to, you know, we are saved by grace, but I feel like we can have as much of God as we want. As we walk, and if we really, you know, the pure in heart see God. So just all the way back to guarding our hearts in such a way that we are not doing the comparing thing and the prideful posturing thing. You walk to me in a deeper level of just hearing him, seeing him when you guard that in its purest form. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not talking about a striving way, but just this story reminds me to really pay attention to the checks when God speaks to our hearts and walk purely before him.
Yeah. Mm. There's a thing that we lose somewhere in our lives called innocence. Mm. And I am finding as I mature, and by that I mean in years, I long to recapture that innocence. And do you know, I think people do. When I meet elderly women who have been walking with Jesus for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, they have a sweetness and a purity and an innocence about them that seems to be restored as they let the things of this world go. And I, you know, it's almost as if because they're closer, literally closer to seeing Jesus face to face, they can turn their back, like Lot did, on what's behind them. They can let go of everything, which is what Ananias and Sapphira should have done, laid it all out there and been honest about it. What a different ending this story would have had. But this is how it had to go. The church had to see this example made. And added their numbers, and wow, did those people tell the truth.
Yes.
Wow.
Wow. You know, when you talk about elderly women with silver hair who have the countenance of Christ, I always tell when I'm speaking, you should rise up when these women enter the room, because they didn't get that way because nothing bad ever happened. They got that way because, as you say, they decided in their hearts, I'm not hanging on to that. I'm hanging on to him. And so that winsome, innocent, pure heart is, to me, a crown for them. And I just think we ought to honor those who've walked with him long and portray that heart. Well, we're going to have to get to Jezebel next time because...
Oh, yeah, because she needs a whole deal
anyway.
She
needs a whole deal. I mean, there's so much we can learn from her. And it's just such an engaging conversation, Lizzie. I appreciate it so much. And as we wrap up, I'm just wondering if you pray for that person who's been battered maybe by their own choices and needs a fresh revelation of God's grace, that he actually can redeem their story.
Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to look backwards only long enough to see all the times you were there. Father, you never leave us or forsake us. You make that very clear in your word. You will be with us always. And Father, that always means always. Even if we turn our back on you, you never turn your back on us. Even if we are unfaithful, your word says, even when we are unfaithful to you, you are faithful to us. And Lord, that cuts us to the quick. It just opens us up and shows us we are nothing without you. And amazingly, we're everything with you. You are good all the time, Lord. And your love is a constant. Your grace is a reality. And your forgiveness awaits us. Thanks, Lord, for your kindness, your loving kindness, your word calls in. A grace that we may never understand, but we know this much, we need it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lizzie, you are a trophy of his grace. Thanks for joining us today.
A total blessing, sister. Thank you.
Meet you back here next month.
I'll be there with Jezebel.
Hi, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to sign up for the Writers Contest if you haven't yet. We want to hear what you have to say and read what God has given you to write. Remember this, I say it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.